We're going to turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And we'll read the entire psalm, just a few verses here. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then we should not forget the first verse of Psalm 127 as well. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. When we talk about evangelism, soul winning, getting the gospel out to people, verse 6 of Psalm 126 is so appropriate. Sometimes we sing a song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That song is based upon these words. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, or you could say bearing seed basket, the idea is of a sower going forth to sow, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And there is no greater joy than being used of the Lord to bring in the sheaves. The interesting thing is that verse 5 tells us, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I think that that really brings before us the idea of a burden, of a passion, of a desire, of a heart for those that we are seeking to win. They that sow in tears, and I think that there's no better application of this than to the subject of prayer. I've been talking a little bit recently about the essential qualifications in evangelism. One of the things that we really need is an unceasing attitude of supplication. All who have been used of the Lord in history in winning others to Christ have been men and indeed women of prayer. Of that there is no doubt. Because they have recognized, as Psalm 127 verse 1 tells us, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When you come to 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul reminds us that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we must have the blessing of God upon all that we do. And that certainly applies to evangelism. When I come to preach the Word of God, I come with the knowledge that I cannot change people's hearts. I cannot cause even the smallest anxious thought in the heart of a sinner. That's something that the Lord must do, and therefore I should be seeking God's face, relying upon the Lord to do that work, to speak to hearts, to use the word that he has called me, and in fact called you, to take forth to sinners. Now if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the believer's great example in every area of life. And certainly, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, was a man of prayer. He was always getting alone and spending long periods of time with his Father in communion. And I believe that there's an example for us all there in the holy art of intercession. Now, the last time I talked about prayer that is for ourselves personally as would-be soul winners, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray the Lord would give us grace to witness to people. We are human beings. We have natural feelings. We have fears. We are intimidated. There are things that keep us from saying a word for the Lord. The flesh is weak. There are natural fears to overcome. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the proverb tells us. And the word fear there in Proverbs 29 is the word for trembling. We know that our natural flesh would keep our mouths shut, and certainly the devil would keep our mouths shut. We need to pray, like the apostles in Acts chapter 4, that the Lord would help us, that with all boldness we may speak his word. And that is a holy boldness there. It's not a brazenness. It's not an impertinence. It's not rudeness. It is holy boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. We need grace to witness to souls. We need guidance as we're speaking to people. Opportunities don't always arise. We're not always in the right place. We don't always get a chance to speak to everybody that we meet. But when we pray, we get guidance from the Lord. He prompts us to witness for him. And it's a wonderful thing when you see the Lord opening the path before you to speak to somebody. And it's obvious that the Lord has done it. Maybe they'll ask you a question. They'll start asking you about your life or something to do with what you do. And it gives you an opportunity to be able to speak for the Lord. And we need to pray the Lord would give us those opportunities. And then when he does give us the opportunities, that he would give us the words to say. That the Lord would help us to speak the right word. I know this, and I'm sure you do as well, that a word that suits one person may not be the right word for somebody else. We need the gift of words from the Lord. You might have a desire in your heart to speak to somebody, and you're thinking, well, what am I going to say? Well, that's a good question. What am I going to say? Well, bring that to the Lord. I do that when I'm preparing for preaching. Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to preach on? What would you have me to deal with by way of subject matter? What do the people need? What do sinners need? I don't know who's going to come in here on any given Lord's Day. There's somebody that might come in here. I don't know them from Adam. But the Lord knows, and the Lord has been preparing a word for that person even through that week. And I must be sensitive to that. The gift of words to say. Ezekiel talked about this in Ezekiel 29 verse 21. Actually, it's a word that the Lord gave to him. The Lord promised him, Ezekiel 29, verse 21, in that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that's what I want the Lord to give to us, is the opening of the mouth, that we might be able to speak a word for him. But as well as praying for ourselves personally, we must utter prayer that is for other people. That is those that we're seeking to witness to. Psalm 126 verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We do need to pray for sinners. We need to pray for souls whom we are seeking to win for the Lord. Now what do we need to pray for? Well, we need to pray for them, that in their hearts all resistance to the gospel will be thwarted. That the Lord will take away from their hearts that natural opposition and hostility that is there to his word. People are not naturally amenable to the gospel. Their hearts are stubborn. Their hearts are hard. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and that it is desperately wicked. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And someone might say, well, yeah, that was true before the flood, but surely it wasn't true after the flood. Well, it was true after the flood, because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 8 and verse 21, whenever Noah built the altar and prayed to the Lord, that the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So it's still true. And Psalm 58 verse 3 also tells us about the natural condition of men's hearts. This is true of all of us by nature. Psalm 58 verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So we are dealing with people who are naturally hard and stubborn, who have an enmity against God within their hearts. The carnal mind, says Romans chapter 8 verse 7. The carnal mind, that is the minding of the flesh, The natural mind, in other words, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Lord gives us a very bleak and black picture of how we are by nature. So there is that natural hardness. There is that innate stubbornness that has to be overcome. And then on top of that, people automatically put up barriers when you seek to witness to them. They do that all the time. I'm sure that you've experienced that. They put up shutters, or they pull the shutters down, or they put the barriers up. They don't want to hear what you have to say to them. And only the Spirit of God can tear down those obstacles in people's hearts. I've known of people who were like that when you first initially talked to them, and then a series of things happened in their lives, and all of a sudden, the shutters are taken away, and they're ready to talk, and they're ready to hear. I believe the Lord is in that. And we need to pray for the Lord to deal with that kind of resistance in people's hearts. Perhaps one of the greatest areas of resistance among sinners is their indifference. You would almost rather have someone be flat out opposed to you and articulate that and speak about that as just to shrug their shoulders and, hey, ho-hum, they don't really care. Apathy and indifference, what a barrier that is to witnessing. People just don't care. They just don't care. And we must pray the Lord will make them care, that the Lord would cause them to care. By the way, it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 17, that a man called Gallio, who was on the judgment seat judging certain people, it says that Gallio cared for none of those things. It's interesting that the story begins there in verse 12, that when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. And they started to tell how that Paul was doing things that were contrary to God's law, that it was against the Bible, basically. And Paul, of course, was going to open his mouth and defend himself. But Gallio stopped him, verse 14. He said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. And it goes on to say, and Gallio cared for none of those things. He thought this talk about Christ and the gospel and the law of God, that it was all just names and words and something to do with their culture. And he just didn't care. He was totally indifferent. And we're encountering people on a daily basis that are just like that. They do not care. They just are indifferent. They're apathetic. And I believe that only the Lord can cause a concern in such hearts. And so we must pray. That's what we must pray for. Lord, give them a concern. I think of the present economic conditions that we're in. I'm not praying necessarily that will improve. It would be nice. But I'm more concerned that the Lord would use that to speak to people's hearts. And it may well be that that would be the kind of thing that would bring certain individuals, as it were, to think about themselves and think about God and think about where they're at. You know, when things are going particularly well for folks, they tend not to be too bothered about spiritual things. I'm not saying that just because somebody's in trouble financially, they're going to start thinking about God. But God can make that happen. He can make that to be the case. But we need to pray for other people, that all resistance to the gospel would be thwarted in their hearts. But furthermore, that there would be a reception of the truth within their hearts. People are not going to receive God's truth into their hearts unless the Lord opens their hearts. Look at Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Acts 16 from verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And then notice these words, whose heart the Lord opened, that, it means in order that, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, what is that telling us? It's telling us that this woman, even though she was religious, because she came to a prayer meeting, she was interested to some degree in the worship of God. She had a heart that was closed to the things of God. Now, how do you know her heart was closed? Because the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And that's what I pray for under the preaching of the word. And as we speak to people about the gospel, that the Lord would open their hearts. That he would open their hearts. That's what it says there. It doesn't say she opened her heart to the Lord. It says whose heart the Lord opened. That's what the Bible says. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And men and women are not going to receive God's truth into their hearts unless the Lord opens those hearts up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 tells us again about the natural condition of people. And it's so very clear, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man, and you could say man as he is by nature. That's really what it means. The natural man as he is by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what do we need? We need what verse 10 calls God revealing by his Spirit. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's what we need to see happen in those hearts. Therefore we have to pray that the seed of the gospel will fall on good ground, that the Spirit of God will plough up the soil of people's hearts, preparing those hearts for the seed of the Word of God. Because unless people receive the truth, unless they receive it by faith, they will not be saved. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 speaks of a scenario that we face all the time in preaching and in evangelism, where there are people who profit from the word and there are people who do not profit from the word. People who benefit from it, people who do not benefit from it. Look at this. Hebrews 4 verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there are those who heard, all of them heard, but not all of them were benefited, not all of them profited from the word. That's why we must pray, folks, we must pray that all resistance to the gospel would be thwarted in the hearts of sinners, that there would be a reception of the truth into the hearts of sinners. And we must also pray for those that we witness to, that there will be a release from the tempter in their hearts. One thing the scripture makes clear, and that is that every unsaved person is in the grip of Satan. The term that Paul uses to Timothy is that they are held captive by the devil at his will. Now you talk to people about that and they'll perhaps laugh at you, that the idea that somehow they're not free, that somehow they are not in some kind of bondage. They will reject utterly, many of them, the idea that in any way they are in bondage or that they are held captive by anybody. But if you look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 25 and 26, Paul says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves or those that set themselves in opposition to your message. That's what it means. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Notice that. It doesn't say that they'll work up repentance in their own hearts. It says if God peradventure will give them repentance. God has to give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. and that they may recover themselves. And it means that they might awaken. Literally in the Greek language, it's the word for waking up. That they may awaken themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The idea is of a bird or an animal caught in a trap. Now that's the situation that we're encountering on a daily basis with people who know not the Lord. They're in the grip of the evil one. They're taken captive by him at his will. They're in the snare of the devil. They don't know it, of course. They're not aware of it. They're not conscious of it. But it's true nevertheless. The unconverted person is in the grasp and in the grip of Satan. The tempter has their life in his control. We know as believers, the Bible speaks to us as it spoke to the Ephesians. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? That's the devil. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It's so clear, isn't it? The unconverted person, his life is in the grasp of Satan. The Bible tells us that we're either servants of sin or we're servants of God. Romans chapter 6. A subject in the kingdom of Satan or a subject in the kingdom of Christ. There's no in between. Our Lord Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 11 about a strong man armed who keeps his palace in peace. It's an interesting parable. The Lord spoke this parable in the light of an accusation that was made against him. Those who hated Christ said, "Oh, he casts out devils through the chief of the devils." They attributed his work to the devil. But the Lord knew what they were talking about. And he said, from verse 17 of Luke 11, "He knowing their thoughts said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Verse 20, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." Now there comes this parable. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." The picture here is of the devil. He's the strong man armed. The goods that he has a hold of are the souls of men. But it says, "But when a stronger than he shall come," the stronger than the strong man is Christ, "and overcomes him, he taketh from him all his armor when he trusteth and divideth his spoils." Christ is a great victor. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that he triumphed over the devil in the cross. That's what we need to see in the hearts of men and women. People that are held fast, released by the power of the gospel. How we must pray for that, for the liberation of souls through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus came to accomplish. And he does accomplish it in the hearts of sinners. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," Christ himself, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Those that were held captive, released by the power of the gospel. For this we must pray. And when we're talking about prayer, we must think about the prayer of the evangelist being prayer that is offered properly. Now, I don't mean that you have to have all your English grammar correct and that you never split your infinitives and you never put a word in the wrong place. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say we're to pray properly, I mean that True prayer is that which is scriptural in its appeal. We must pray in accordance with the scriptures. How do we do that? Well, we pray pleading the precious blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul makes it clear that it is through the blood of Jesus that we enter into the holiest of all. When we're praying, we pray on the basis of the blood shedding of Christ. The victory of Calvary has to be claimed in prayer. The blood must be our only plea. God's not going to give us anything just because we asked for it, but because Christ has purchased it. That's why we plead the blood. And that's why we also plead the precious promises. We can say to the Lord, do as thou hast said. Lord, here's what your word says. Your word tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Your word tells us that Christ died for sinners. Your word tells us that if we go into all the world and preach the gospel, that there are people who will be saved. Your word tells us that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that there are many who will believe on Christ through the word. So, Lord, do as thou hast said. Fulfill your promises. Make us to be soul winners. Think of that promise that the Lord gave to the disciples. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Can we not plead that promise? Lord, you've told us, if we follow you, that we will be fishers of men. Well, help us to catch men. Help us to catch the fish. The Lord has given us his promises. So our praying has to be scriptural in its appeal. It has to be specific in its aim. I know that I say this a lot, and I don't make any apology for that. We need to pray with definiteness when we pray. We need to have definite, specific requests. I'm sure you've known of a situation, perhaps you've the joyful experience of it yourself, of praying for definite people. Praying for definite individuals, specific people. And you've prayed for them, you've brought them before the Lord, and the Lord has answered your prayer and has saved their precious souls. What a joy there is in that. What a blessing there is in that. To see the Lord actually answer specific prayers for specific people. That's proper praying. You know, we don't just pray, Lord, save sinners. We should be praying for specific people that we know that we're seeking to win to the Lord. People in our families, people who are loved ones of ours, people who are acquaintances of ours, people that we know, that we encounter on a daily basis. We pray for them. Definite, specific prayers do receive definite and specific answers. And I do believe that those that we desire to win, we should bring before the Lord specifically in prayer. True prayer is not only specific in its aim, it's sure of its answer. The prayer of faith is the prayer that prevails, and the Lord must give us that faith. We can't muster it up within ourselves. It would be wonderful if we could, but we can't. Lord, increase our faith. That was the prayer of those that came to Christ, wasn't it? Increase our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If we haven't got faith, we need to pray the Lord will give us faith. Lord, give me faith. You say, well, I haven't got faith to pray. Well, pray for faith. That's how faith is created in our hearts at the throne of grace. And then the prayer of the evangelist has to be steadfast in its activity. There has to be a perseverance in prayer. How easily we give up, how quickly we quit. The Bible tells us in the book of James, in the chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And then follows those words about soul winning. The prayer that is persevering, the prayer that is importunate, is the prayer that the Lord rewards. We need to pray for souls. God answers prayer. If you would be a soul winner, someone said, you must also be a supplicant. If you would be a soul winner, you must be one who knows how to supplicate the throne of grace. So may the Lord make us to be winners of souls upon our knees, as much as anywhere else, praying for ourselves, praying for others, praying on a scriptural basis, praying with faith, praying with perseverance. May the Lord help us so to do. In many things, we offend all, the scripture says. We don't get it right. We're so full of unbelief. We're lacking in so many areas. But I'm thankful that the Lord even overrules our weaknesses and will still use us and will still bless us. If I'm willing to be used, I really firmly believe God will use me. So may the Lord make us to be such willing people for His glory. Amen.